Today I want to look at a particular passage. We're going to be in the book of 1 John. In particular, we're going to be in chapter 5 of 1 John. And what's interesting about this book is that John writes this book, and he's writing to help believers to understand and have assurance that they're believers, in fact. Because what had happened with the book of 1 John, what had happened with those believers, is that you had people come into the church. And what they were saying is that you had to have a special revelation or special knowledge in order to know God on a deeper level. A lot like our charismatic friends that we may know, people we've heard of, they say you have to have a second blessing to know God better. Well, John writes, and he's writing to combat that kind of error, that kind of lie, which is what it is a lie of Satan. Because as a believer, you can have a deep relationship with the Lord. I remember I've been to Vegas, Las Vegas, once in my life. And I went there to see my nephew. My nephew is really big into weightlifting. He does weightlifting competitions. In fact, he has won world medals in weightlifting. He's gone to Poland and he's done weightlifting championships. It's a different type of weightlifting that they do in the Olympics. But he actually has a full ride, as we would say in the States. He has a full scholarship to college, to uni, because of his weightlifting. Now, he's a big boy. I mean, he's got huge muscles, you know. Here he is, 15, and he could probably pick me up and just throw me over his shoulder. But he's a big man. Big guy. Well, we went to Vegas, and I'm having some fun with him. There's a lot of roller coasters and, you know, stuff you can do in Vegas. And we go to the top of this hotel called a Stratosphere. This long pinnacle, and it has this round kind of center section on the top, and there's a restaurant up there. Well, there's this little tiny bit of roller coaster at the very tip top, and we go up there, because I love roller coasters, and this would be fun. You get on this thing, and you sit down, and what it does is it kind of releases you, and you go hanging off the edge of the whole thing, and you look down, and you're down, you know, 50, 60 stories. You can look straight down, and we do this, and it kind of drops you a little bit and gives you that sense of weightlessness. Well, the reason I bring up this story is that here's my nephew. He is this big boy. I mean, this big guy, and he is scared to death. Like he's just fearful. He's worried. He's like grabbing my leg, and I'm like, I'm just kind of calming him down a little bit. And I'm like, calm down. You know, in my mind, I'm like, what's the worst that we could happen? You know, we could die, you know, and I'm like, but honestly, I know where I'm going. You know, do you? Here I'm doing some like evangelism, you know, it's like foxhole evangelism. The bullets are flying. So, you know, he's scared to death. He's this big guy. He doesn't fear anything, but we get up there and we're hanging off the edge of this hotel, and he is just scared to death. And see, it just reminded me of how all those things that he kind of put stock in. You know, he put trust in his strength. He put trust in his might. But when it came down to it, in a moment where none of that mattered, he was scared. He was fearful. And what happens, I think, for us in our own lives, and this is what happened to these believers, is they're faced with uncertainty. They're faced with circumstances that they don't understand, things that happen. It causes these, and it causes these believers to be fearful, and it causes us to be fearful. Because we live in a world of uncertainty, right? I've had a chance to talk with many of you, and I kind of know what's going on a little bit in Australia with the gay marriage. You guys have talked. We don't know what's going to happen. Obviously, look at what happened in the United States. It was declared legal in all 50 states by our Supreme Court. We never would have said that would have happened 10 years ago. We live in a world of uncertainty. You never know what's going to happen. We even have that expression, well, tomorrow brings something new. You know, it generalizes. I'm sure you guys have something along those lines in Australia. You never know what tomorrow's going to bring, what we would say. We live in a world of uncertainty. Day by day, you never know if we're going to be sick. We never know if family members are going to pass away. We never know if the stock market's going to crash. We never know anything, really. We have to trust in the certainties that we can know. And that's what I want to bring to you guys this morning. I want to try to encourage each and every one of you by giving you three certainties. And John does the same thing. At the end of this epistle, he's been kind of hammering these believers. You know, like, if you say you love God, and he's trying to help them to understand who's not a Christian, but if you say you love God, but you don't love the brethren, then are you really a Christian? If you say you love God, but you sin willfully, are you really a Christian? Well, here John's at the very end of his book, and he's trying to sum up everything, and he's trying to help them to have assurance of their salvation and to live free from fear and free from doubt in an ever-changing world. He gives them three principles, three truths, or three certainties, three things that they could hang their hat on, as we would say in the South. So let's go ahead and look at 1 John with me, guys. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We know that no one who was born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. So there's three truths or three certainties I want you guys to understand from this particular passage. I want you to see that you can be certain that you have victory over sin. I want you to be certain of your place in this world. And I want you to be certain that you, I want you to be certain of the truth. So the first thing you can be certain of is that you can be certain that you can have victory over sin. He says, look, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. John says, first of all, he says, look, everyone who is born again, we know that no one who is born of God sins. It's interesting here in the Greek, and this is where digging into the Greek a little bit helps, because what he's saying, he said, no one who says they're Christian, or no one who is born again, a born-again believer, sins continually. Sins as a lifestyle. John says it himself in the very beginning of 1 John. He says, if we say that we have no sin, what do? We call God a liar. Because we know that for all have sinned, right? The wages of sin is death. That's what God says over and over in Scripture, that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked. So a certainty that you can have victory over sin. But John says, look, you can know that no believer will continually live a lifestyle of sin. Doesn't mean we won't fall. John actually makes sure that he's clear about that. He says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a person who stands before us or with us, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So now we all sin. We all still struggle with the flesh. As we grow, one of the things that my wife and have plenty of discussions about is she feels like as she gets older that she's less of a, she would say, well, I feel less mature now than I did when I first started. Or I feel less of a Christian, she's even said to me. And I try to encourage her. And what she really means is that as she grows with her walk with the Lord, she understands the depths of the sinfulness of her own heart. She feels like the more and the longer she walks with the Lord, she sees that it's not just those outward sins. As I was discussing with Helen this week, it's not those outward sins seem to be easy for us to deal with. You know, we stop drinking, we stop smoking, we stop swearing. When you start dealing with those inward recesses of the heart, those hidden things, like the problems that, you know, some of us have, like with lust or pride or gossip, you know, those things in our hearts, we realize, well, am I really sacrificing like I should for my wife? Or do I really love my husband or my kids unconditionally? And so we all stumble as believers. But what John says is that, look, as a believer, you're not going to be dominated by sin. He continues and he says, actually in 1 John chapter 5, he says that believers are overcomers, that we overcome the world. If you read through the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there's some very beautiful promises that God makes. If you read through what God says or what Christ says to John in the book of Revelation, the first couple chapters, when he's talking to the churches, at the very end of each one of those sections, when he's dealing with those different churches, Christ gives us some beautiful promises to the overcomer. They're called the overcomer promises. And what he means by that, that's the one who overcomes the world, overcomes sin. That's what we are as believers. So that's why John can say that, look, no one who is born of God continually sins. And he keeps going. He says, but the one who was or is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So you guys can be encouraged that Even though you're struggling with sin, even though we struggle with the flesh and our desire is to know God more and more, we can know that Christ keeps us. It's a picture of Christ having you in his hand. It literally means to guard, to preserve. So if you have the person that's the most powerful being in the universe that has you in his hand, then you can know that he's going to work things to your good, to his good pleasure for your best interest. He's working in your life for your good. Now that may be involved sin and suffering. Maybe involve suffering to help you deal with that sin. It may be involved discipline, as we learn in the book of Hebrews, that God disciplines those he loves. But Christ has you in his hand. What a comforting thought. No matter what you go through in life, Christ, the creator of the universe, sustainer of all things, has you in his hand. He keeps you. So when you're struggling with sin, you know who you can go to. When you're struggling with lust, you're struggling with pride, selfishness, you know who you can go to because Christ is keeping you. He's protecting you. He's preserving you from those things that come after you. And he keeps going. He says, look, how does he preserve you? He keeps you, and the evil one does not touch you. Now, I think about the book of Job. Obviously, Satan was allowed to touch Job, but only within a certain framework of God's sovereignty, right? God said, look, you can do this to him. You can take away his family. You can take away his possessions. You can attack him with boils, but you can't kill him. Well, that's the emphasis. That's what John's saying here, is that Satan's not allowed to touch you permanently. He may, in God's sovereignty, he may be allowed certain freedom to tempt you, maybe certain freedom to cause calamity in some sense to you, but God is keeping you, preserving you. Satan can't pull you out of God's hand. He can't take away your salvation. He can't take away those eternal promises. He only can afflict you certain areas within the sovereign framework of God. So what a powerful truth this is that John's trying to get across, so that you can have victory over sin, knowing that no temptation that has struck you is uncommon to man. But when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. God provides a way out. God keeps you, preserves you, so that when you're living your life, you can know that you can have victory over sin. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to lose hope because you're always struggling with this sin. It's a matter of going to the Lord, confessing that sin daily. And it's a matter of going to the Lord and putting into practice the spiritual disciplines. You know, if somebody comes to me, I've had youth come to me, college students come to me, I'm struggling with this temptation. I'm struggling with this sin. And my first question is, are you putting into practice the spiritual disciplines that you know? Because the old saying is true. If you obey what you know, you'll grow. It's a kind of an old church saying I learned in Bible college a long time ago. If you obey what you know, you'll grow. So I'd always ask him, look, are you putting into practice the spiritual disciplines? Are you spending time with the Lord in prayer? Are you confessing your sins? Are you spending time in the Word of God, renewing your mind so you can properly think through the issues that you face in life? Are you spending that time? Are you fellowshipping with other saints? Are you going to church? You know, God's gifted us all with spiritual gifts. We're not all the public teaching gifts. They're spiritual gifts that we've all been given. Are we using those gifts to encourage and serve one another? Those are my questions I'd ask every youth member, every college member, if they're struggling with sin. And usually it comes down to, well, you know, I'm not spending time in the Word. Or, yeah, I spend time in prayer, but you know what? I haven't been going to church. Okay. Well, why do you think you're struggling? You're either struggling because you're not renewing your mind, you're not spending time in fellowship with God, or you're not sharing your burdens with other believers. You're not helping one another, encouraging one another. You're not the one another's in Scripture, as we would say. You're not in fellowship with other believers. Because we're not, you guys, if I say Lone Ranger, you remember the old Western show? My dad used to have me watch his old Western Lone Ranger. You're not a Lone Ranger Christian. We're part of a fellowship. And so you can know as a believer with certainty that you can have victory over sin. So as an application, I would say, look, resist the fleshly desires. Resist the desires of the flesh. John tells us, as I was talking with the youth the other night, everything that's in this world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's what this world has to offer you. You have that, and you have the glorious future that awaits us in heaven. You want to read a little bit about that? Read through the ending of the book of Revelation, chapter 20 onward, and see the new Jerusalem coming down and all its glory and splendor, and how we'll be able to be face to face with God Almighty. And he'll wipe tears from our eyes, not tears of sadness, but tears of joy as we experience something that we can't even imagine. Heaven's not what we make it on earth. It's not that false idea of I love golf and I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to play golf. No, the glory of heaven is the fact that we get to spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to just glory and praise him. How much better will that be than anything that this world has to offer? So believers, I want to encourage you to know that you can have victory over sin. And that's what John wants these believers to understand. So let's keep going. He says, look, verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, he says, first of all, we know that we are of God. There's a little bitty preposition in the Greek. It says it's ek, E-K. For those of you that don't know Greek, a lot of times it's translated of or from. But what's cool about this little Greek preposition is it also gives a sense of a source or origin. So when John says, look, he says that we are of God. If I'm a Greek guy, I'm not, and I'm reading this, and I would go, oh yeah, he uses ek. He's talking about that we know that we are out of God or from God, or God is our source, God is our origin. It's another way of saying that our citizenship is in heaven. He just uses a simple preposition to kind of emphasize that. Our source, where we're from, is not this earth. When you're born again, Romans says that we died to sin, we died our former life, we're raised to new life in Christ. We're new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter that we are aliens. We're not illegal aliens, we're aliens. You know, we're not from here any longer. Our source is God. We have a new heart. Unbelievers don't have the heart that we have, the heart that can obey God in his word. So John says, look, you come from God. We have an expression in the South. It's kind of quaint, but it's like you are where you come from. You know, you think about it. You know, in some ways, it's not completely biblical, because obviously God changes us. But, you know, I grew up in the country. A lot of that countryness, for lack of term, there's a good way you can prove I'm from the country. You know, I'm not the most erudite. I'm not the most, my vocabulary is maybe not like the esteemed professor. You know, I am where I come from. You know, you grow up in a certain area, it has an influence on you, right? Well, that's what John's saying. Basically, if you're a believer, you're different than the world. You've come out of the world. Your citizenship is no longer temporal. We have an eternal citizenship. We're part of the kingdom of God. Paul says it in another way. And I was talking to the youth at a church, my youth back at Lake Hills, and I was talking to him about being an ambassador for Christ in 2 Corinthians. It says, being an ambassador. When you're an ambassador, you represent where you come from, right? Well, if we come from God, we share the gospel, we live a life of godliness, but we represent God, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. That's another way to put it. So first of all, he says, look, you can be certain of your place in this world by knowing where you've come from. And then he says, look, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, I don't have to tell you guys that we live in a fallen world. I mean, we see it every day. I mean, the fact that we all get old and die. The fact that we die is part of the fallen, part of the curse, right? Genesis chapter 3, we're going to die. I mean, that's part of the fallen world. I mean, some of you that are older and that are seasoned citizens, not senior citizens, but are seasoned, you've lived lives and you've seen a lot of changes. I'm in my 30s and I've seen a lot of changes. I've seen the world kind of spiral down. It seems like the longer we live, the more evil things get. Well, this world and everything about it lies in the power of the evil one. All commerce, all economies, all government, all entertainment, it all lies within Satan's power. Now, this is within the total sovereignty of God. Now, God allows this for his own glory, but all of Satan's domain, this earth, it's all working to keep men blinded to the gospel and to keep, and in some ways, to try to oppose God's will in this earth. So Satan is working. I mean, you know, you don't even have to me to tell you guys. You go to turn on the television. Rod and I were watching with friends of his. We're watching a footy game, and you know the footy's going, and we're having a good time. And you get this commercial, and the first thing it's black clad women, and you're like, what's going on? We flipped it off, but it was a car commercial, and it was women wearing. I mean, 10, 20 years ago, that would have been inappropriate. Even in Australia, you guys would have been, that's inappropriate, you know, for those women to be wearing that on a commercial. And now it's just there. And in LA, there's this huge billboard, and I've used this example in my own church. Huge billboard in the valley. We call it the valley, San Fernando Valley. And it's massive. And I was driving around and, you know, delivering stuff, and I worked for delivery service, and you can't help but see it, and you try to shield your eyes, and it's this huge advertisement for clothing, and the woman is in lingerie, and the man's in his skivvies. He's in his underwear, and it's a lingerie underwear ad, and it's, you know, 50 feet tall, and I'm just like, really? You know, you have to. It's in my face. You know, I don't even want to have to see it, and I'm accosted with that each and every day. In some ways, we get sensitized to it. And that's Satan working in this world. Rod and I were talking about how, you know, you go back to when we were kids and the television shows, you know, like Dukes of Hazzard and A-Team and what was the other one? Knight Rider and the other ones that kids loved that had cars. And when you think about those shows, especially like the A-Team, and I know that's an American show, if you guys aren't familiar, it's supposed to be like these special forces soldiers, and they're wrongly accused, and they go on the run as mercenaries, and they help people. But it's funny, these are the guys, and they're the best shots in the world. And the army's chasing them, and you know, obviously the army would send this best against them. And every time they're shooting their guns, they'd always shoot off the tires. You know, nobody ever get killed, nobody ever gets shot. They shoot the tires out, the cars flip over, and they get away. And, you know, here's the special forces. And it wasn't dirty. You know, a lot of the shows, they didn't curse, there wasn't sex, there wasn't drugs. Those were great shows. Anybody shows nowadays, we don't have any shows like that. Now we see, they show violence. They wouldn't shoot their tires out, they would shoot them in shows if they had the same kind of show nowadays. And what it is kind of incrementalized. And Satan's trying to get, or he gets this world to accept more and more depravity. One of the things I don't know if you guys have ever thought about when you think about the way of this world and the course of this world is in Genesis chapter 8, when you get the story of the Tower of Babel. And what you've got there is when you got the men of that time, post-ark, and they're building this tower, and they're building this monument to themselves. It says that God comes down and he sees that, and he says, if this happens, there'll be nothing that men will be able to accomplish. And of just a cursory reading, you might think, well, he's saying that men will be able to accomplish anything that they desire. What God's saying, because it's in the context of God's judgment on evil, what he's saying that if men do this, that this will be a central focal point for men, and the depravity of man will just increase, because you have this focal point that all men on earth are drawn to. And they will get together, and when you get a bunch of people together and they're lost, depravity increases. And so one of the reasons God confused the languages was to restrain depravity on the earth. They couldn't communicate, so they had to spread out. They were already in disobedience. He already told Noah and his sons to repopulate the earth and spread out. So they were going to try to disobey God and keep together. Well, God confuses their language and spreads them out. And what he does, it's a way to help restrain depravity. Well, you think about today, think about the internet. Honestly, I think nothing more has sped up the evil and the depraved nature of this world like the internet. I mean, you can be in contact with people all around the world. The number one item, I don't know if you guys have know this, but the number one, I wouldn't say item, or number one thing on the internet that's a money-making is pornography. That's a number one thing. Here is a tool that could be used for so many good things and is being used for such good things, like the gospel in places that people can't go. But here is Satan's using that to work his schemes and his will and increase evil among the earth. So my point in all this, and John's point in all this, is that not only can you know that you have victory over sin, but you can know your place in this world. You're an alien, you're a stranger, you're out of God, you're born of God, and this world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's on a downward path. The economies of the world, the world leaders, they want to go to a one world currency. You're setting things up for what? The Antichrist to come. If you read about the Antichrist in Revelation, he's going to come and he's going to establish a one world government. So you're setting these things up. So the world we live in is a world that's dominated by Satan. Now, God allows it within his sovereignty for his glory. And we're here as aliens and strangers, as ambassadors for God. We're the salt and the light in this putrid world. We preserve, we keep the world from going any worse, and we illuminate the darkness. Because men love darkness because their deeds are dark, their deeds are evil. We illuminate the world and we preserve the world. So that's your place in this world, that the world is Satan's, under Satan's control. It's his. He's the prince of power of the air. And he's working in each and everything in this world to accomplish his will, which is total opposition to God's will. So you can have confidence knowing where you stand. And that's why I think it's encouraging. I was out, this is when I was a kid, and we had this little pond. And occasionally it would get cold enough in the winter. We wouldn't get snow or anything, but it would get cold enough where this pond would partially freeze. And I remember me and a couple of my buddies and one of their older brothers, his name was Lynn, and a young guy with me, a friend of mine named Stephen. And Stephen was a stocky guy. And Stephen was, you know, he's a little more weight than the rest of us. And we got out on this ice, and they're foolish kids. You know, we don't know what we're doing. And we're out on this ice, and he gets out about, I don't know, about 5 feet from the shore. That's about a meter and a half, sorry. He gets out from the shore, and he gets down there, and all of a sudden, crack, she goes in the water, and he's like floundering, and he's screaming, he's splashing, and Lynn's standing beside me, and Lynn goes, Stephen, and Stephen's, he goes, Stephen, and Stephen goes, wow, he goes, stand up, Stephen goes, it was like 2.5 feet deep, you know, it wasn't even a meter, and he's splashing, you know, it was just the shock, and what it was is Lynn, he had fished, he's an older guy, and you know, he was two or three years older than us, and he knew he'd fished in this area, and he knew that it was really shallow right here, and he was like, he had the certainty to just say, Stephen, stand up, because he knew that area really well. So when you guys are out in your daily lives, and you know that bad things are going to happen. You know that people are going to get sick. You know that you're going to hear about, you know, the government debating gay marriage. You're going to hear about these things. You can know for certain your place in this world, that you're an alien, you're a stranger, you're a citizen of heaven. This is your temporary home. But you can also know that all that evil that happens in the world, don't be surprised that it happens. Don't be surprised that sinners sin. Even to the extent of Rod and I were watching Band of Brothers, and we see the sinfulness of the depravity of the soldiers, the Nazis, and how they slaughtered the Jews. You know, sinners sin. They do evil things. So you can be certain, first of all, of your place in this world, and you can be certain that you have victory over sin. Those are two certainties that John's given us. Let's go ahead and move on to the third one. Third one is, he says, look, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. So John says, look, the last certainty that you can know for him in this book is you can be certain of the truth. So you can be certain you have victory over sin. You can be certain about the condition in this world and your place in it, and you can be certain of the truth. He says, look, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. So the fact that Jesus Christ has come changes everything, right? This world was just in darkness. And the focal point of history, the focal point leading up to this point, was the birth and then the life death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The culmination of history. Old Testament alludes to it, leads up to it. Boom, you have this point. Everything from that point on, from Jesus' his death and resurrection and the establishment of the church, is leading to a culmination of a new heavens and a new earth. So Jesus' life, the fact that Jesus has come, is the pinnacle of all things. So you can be certain that Jesus Christ has come for the sheer fact that you're born again. That you have hope. That we have his word. Jesus Christ has come. He said, we know he's come. And not only has he come, but he's given us understanding. He's given us the ability to understand his word and live by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. What that means is that when you try to explain scripture to somebody who's lost, they aren't going to understand it. They aren't going to know what you're saying without the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, right? That's what scripture says. So we challenge, we encourage, we confront unbelievers with the truth of the Word of God, their condition in this world. And we ask them, we tell them that they need to repent, but they can't understand things without the Holy Spirit working in their heart. So John says also, he says, he's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We may know the true one. Jesus says, I am the way. And it's interesting in the Greek because the articles are there. So when you read, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is very specific. He says, and for us today, we're talking about the truth. He says, I am the truth. Truth, right? It's the one thing that you can hold your hat on. Everything else is false when compared with the truth of God. Think about it this way. All religions in this world have to answer the question of the origin of man, the origin of man, the condition of man, the hope of men, and the destiny of men. All religions in this world, in satanic system, try to answer those questions. But only Jesus Christ, only scripture, only God's plan truly answers those questions. The truth is that Jesus created everything, and the origin of man is from God. We didn't evolve, right? We didn't reincarnate. We were created by God. As with the passage that Rod read this morning, we were knit together in our mother's womb. We're created by God. Our condition is one of sinfulness. Why? Because we're born into a fallen world. And Jesus Christ says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess him as Lord as he judges the world in righteousness. We have hope. Why do we have hope? Well, 1 Peter says we have a living hope, right? We have a living hope. Christ didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And then finally, our destiny. Revelation, once again, book of Revelation tells about our destiny, our future with Christ forever and ever. So John says, look, you can know the true one. And he keeps on going. He says, you are in the true one. You know, this particular section is so jam-packed when you're talking about truths of God. Talk about our union with Christ. Honestly, if I had a week with you guys and we did this every day, we could spend a week on what our union with Christ means to us. When you read Colossians and you talk about in him are all things. And yet, Ephesians says we are joined with him. In him, we have blessings. There's so much involved in our union with Christ that, honestly, I don't have time to go over it all. But it's just so important for you guys to realize that when you become a believer, you're joined together. We're all joined together in Christ. Paul uses the picture of the body in 1 Corinthians. Christ is the head, and we're all parts of the body. We're all indispensable. One member suffers, they all suffer. One member hurts, we all hurt. One member rejoices, we all rejoice. We're all in him. And John keeps going. He says, look, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him. He said, this is the true God and eternal life. And then he continues one last thing. He says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Now that you know the truth, and that's what John's, it's kind of his last word to these, and you can see the love in there. He says, little children. Because John's an older apostle, right? He can say little children to those that are younger than him. He says, look, little children, guard yourself from idols. You know the true one. Why do you want to give yourself over to the lust of the flesh? Why do you want to go after those things, those idols, those things that are false, that mean nothing? You know the true one, Jesus Christ. Guard yourself. The word here, when it says guard in the Greek, is a great picture. It's like building a fort around. In the New World, in the U.S., when the settlers would come over, the first thing they would do is they would build a fort, because you have to watch out for the natives, the Indians. They'd build a fort, and they'd build a fort to guard themselves, to protect themselves and their families, right? Well, this is what John's saying. He said, look, guard yourself from idols. Guard your hearts. You guard your hearts by renewing your minds, by staying in the Word, by doing the spiritual disciplines, like I was telling you earlier, spending time in prayer, developing that fellowship with the Lord. You guard yourself from idols by being satisfied for who God is, by knowing Him and knowing His Word. When Satan comes to you and he tempts you to be dissatisfied, you can go, well, I have everything I need for life and godliness. 1 Peter. Satan says, hey, you know what? You know, that woman over there is a lot more beautiful than your wife. You can say, well, look, I'm content. I'm satisfied with my wife of my youth, to quote Song of Solomon. You know, I'm satisfied. God says, look, you know what? You ought to have a bigger house. You know, you can say, look, I'm content. I've learned to be content in every circumstances, as Paul says in Philippians. You see, the Word of God trains our minds and we guard our hearts from idols. Not just the little idols that when you think of idols, somebody's chipping away a piece of wood. The idols are the idols in our hearts, those things we put up against God. We put before God. And even for ourselves, we even put ourselves before God. And that's the ultimate sin of pride. And that's Adam and Eve. They didn't build an idol. They set themselves up as one before God. And they said, I know better. And that's a temptation from us. You know, one of the things as I was approaching the end of my seminary life, I had about a year left. Our good friends had just moved back to Australia, and God had always been faithful to provide friends, and we were kind of at a time where we hadn't really met anybody new, and not that we were lonely, but it was where are we going after seminary? You know, we've spent a long time. I've spent a long time studying. We've sacrificed a lot. What does the Lord have for us? We didn't have kids. We were thinking, well, maybe we'll adopt, or maybe we'll just pour our lives into other people's kids, be involved in youth ministry, things like that. And Beth and I we began praying a lot, just seeing what the Lord had in store for us. And it was interesting that God showed His faithfulness to us. And God showed His faithfulness in that I remember praying, and I remember telling my wife, look, you know, honey, we may not know what the future holds. And this is kind of sappy, I know. We may not know who holds the future, what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And I said that to her. She kind of chuckled, and she's like, "Yeah, right. Would you read that on a little, you know, Cracker Jack box, you know?" And I said, "No, no. I mean, I laughed, and I was like, well, you know, honestly, it's true, because ultimately, God is faithful, and that's what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, that God is faithful. We don't know what the future holds. We don't have any kind of certainty for the future, but we have certainty." With God. We have certainty with His Word. And you can be certain of the fact that you can have victory over sin. You don't have to live in a world with no hope. You can be certain of your place in this world, right? And you can be certain that you know the truth. And God blessed us greatly. My wife is now pregnant with our second child. And I look back on those prayers and just the fact that we drew close to the Lord. We trusted in the fact that He was certain, even if we didn't know what the future holds. And that's my prayer for you guys. And I wanted to encourage you guys today, encourage each and every one of you, no matter what goes on in your life, you can be certain of the fact that you can have victory over sin, that you have a place in this world, and that you know the truth of God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are encouraged by Your Word today. We humble ourselves before You. We know that true humility is acknowledging that You are great and we are not. Father, help us to be certain in this world of uncertainty. Lord, to know that no matter what we face, whether it's sickness, whether it's death, whether it's just the decay that comes with this world, the evil nature of this world, that we can be certain that You're working all things according to Your will, that You're working the things in our life for our ultimate good so that we may look like You and we may be Christ-like. Father, what a joy it is to know that all the things in this world will pass away, and that we will have a future forever with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Pray that you would just bless each and every one of us here and help us to go out and walk with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.